Hey, welcome everybody. I hope you guys are doing good this weekend. So glad that you're here. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I want to welcome those of you that are watching online as well. You know, we've been talking about healing now for about, five or six weeks or so. And you can't really talk about healing without eventually talking about demons and demonic powers. And the thing is, our culture is so fascinated with demons and demonic powers and those kinds of things. I mean, just look at all the streaming going on of shows and television shows and movies. We just put a few up on the video screen. I mean, our culture is fascinated by these kinds of things. But the question as a follower of Jesus is, well, what does the Bible say about demons and demonic powers? How does the Bible even define demonic, quote, possession? And what does that even mean, demonic possession? That's what we're going to look at today. Now, one of the main problems that we have with defining demonic possession is a problem of language. Most of you, or at least many of you, probably know the New Testament in the Bible was originally written in the language of Greek, in the Greek language, and the Old Testament in the Bible was originally written in Hebrew. And therefore, when they were translated into English, you know, they had to be translated from different languages into English. And depending on which English translation of the Bible you happen to have, whether you have the NIV or the NLT or the New Living or, you know, the New American Standard, the King James, the New King James. I mean, there's a million different English translations. Depending on which one you have, different words are used to describe someone being attacked or influenced by a demon. Different translations in the English talk about someone who's oppressed by the devil, or they were assaulted by the devil. They were influenced. They were infested by the devil. They were possessed by the devil. And it all becomes very confusing. So I want you to know, in the Greek language, it does not have, in the New Testament, all of those different kinds of words. In fact, there are only two words used in the entire New Testament, other than the word demon, to describe demonic attack. One of them is used only one time in the entire New Testament. It's found in James 3, starting in verse 15. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. This wisdom, James says, is not that which comes down from above, meaning it's not from God, it's not godly wisdom, but is earthly, natural, demonic. There's the word. Now, the NIV translates that as of the devil. The NLT translates it as motivated by the devil, but the word number one, demonic there in the Greek, is daimoniades. Daimoniades. Now, I want to show you what the context was for this. Oftentimes, when we just take one verse, you don't really get what the meaning of the author was because you're not looking at the context. So, we're going to back up a couple of verses, starting in verse 13. James says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." So the context here is wisdom. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." So what is James saying? He's saying that demonic wisdom is the wisdom of this world. In verse 15, he calls it earthly and he calls it natural before he calls it demonic. So what is James saying? He's saying the source of worldly wisdom is actually from demons. That is why it is demonic. Now, the Bible says that Satan is constantly programming the wisdom of this world. We are inundated with demonic thinking through much of the wisdom of this world. I don't have these verses on your outline. If you want to write them down and look them up later, Paul says in Ephesians 2:2, he calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. And he's talking about how the devil is constantly programming the wisdom of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls Satan the god, small g, of this world. That's what he's doing. And what I've written there, number one, whenever we make choices or decisions contrary to the Bible, that is demonic wisdom. You know, whenever we make decisions that are based on subjectivity or rationalization or relativism or compromise, that is demonic wisdom. Now, you might be saying, well, Brian, what exactly do you mean? Give me some examples. Well, lots of people in our culture think, you know, there's no such thing as absolute truth. There's no absolute truth. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. But there's no absolute truth. By the way, that's called relativism. Everything's relative. But you know, when people say there's no such thing as absolute truth, that's an absolute they're saying right there. I always want to answer back, are you absolutely sure there's no such thing as absolute truth? You know, another very common thinking pattern in our culture, well, all beliefs will eventually lead you to the same place at the end of your life. It doesn't really matter what you believe. All beliefs will eventually lead you to heaven. That is demonic wisdom. Why? Because Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way. I'm not one of the ways. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So when you believe that there are many roads that will lead to the same place, you're buying into demonic wisdom. Peter says in Acts 4:12, there's no salvation in anyone else. Why? Because there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. He's talking about the name of Jesus. He's saying only the name of Jesus can save you from eternal damnation and the penalty for your sins. You know, another thing that's very common these days, especially in a few other cultures like Canada, like I think it's Holland, places like that, is this whole thing, but it's creeping into the U.S., the whole thing of euthanasia. You know, it's the thought pattern of, it's okay to put incurably sick people to death. It's okay to kill old people, put them to death. It's better for them anyway. That is demonic wisdom. Why? Because according to the Bible, only God decides who lives and who dies. You know, sexual sin. It's okay to commit adultery. It's okay to have an affair. It's okay to have sex outside of marriage. Come on, man, this is 2025. Everybody's doing it. Well, first of all, not everybody's doing it. There may be a lot of people doing it, but it's not everybody. But it's contrary to what the Scripture says. And whenever we buy into things that are contrary to the Bible, we're buying into demonic wisdom. Internet porn. Well, you know, that doesn't hurt anyone else. What's the big deal? Yes, it does. It invites comparison in relationships. It encourages lying in relationships. It lowers self-worth. It makes objects out of the opposite sex, usually women. You know, abortion. A woman has a right to choose. I mean, it's her body. Well, yeah, it is her body, but it's not just her body. There is a separate person with a totally separate DNA living inside of her. See, all of that kind of thinking is demonic wisdom. It is programmed by the prince of the power of the air. So the first term, daimoniades, demonic wisdom, is only used one time in the entire Bible. Now, the second term used in the Bible for being attacked or influenced by a demon is found 13 times in the New Testament, and it's the Greek word daimonizomai, very close to the first word, but that word is best translated demonized. The New American Standard, which I'm reading out of, translates that word demon-possessed 12 times and demoniacs one time. But the word demonized actually means being under the control and or influence of a demon. Let me give you an example. Matthew 8:16, New American Standard. When evening came, they brought to Jesus many who were demonized. Many who were demon-possessed is the way the New American Standard translates it. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Look at number one. Demon-possessed there is the Greek word daimonizomai, which means under the control and or influence of a demon. Now, in this verse, Matthew 8:16, Matthew does not tell us the extent of the control or the extent of the influence of this demon. He just says they brought many to Jesus who were demonized under the control and or influence of a demon, and Jesus cast them out with a word. Let's look at another example. Mark 1, verse 32. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to Jesus all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, is the translation. Again, it's the Greek word daimonizomai. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who were ill with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Jesus oftentimes did that with demons because demons oftentimes have supernatural revelation. They knew that he was the Son of God, and yet Jesus did not want that told about him at that time. But the point I'm making is this. Look at number two. Demonization happens in varying degrees with different people. It's true in the scriptures that demonization happens in varying degrees, and it's true IRL. For those of you that don't have children in their teens or their 20s, IRL means in real life, all right? You don't know the extent. Now, the problem with that is, letter A, Scripture makes no distinction as to the degree of demonization. So, for example, someone who's being what we would call oppressed by a demon, maybe they're suffering depression, a little depression, maybe they're suffering in their thought life, maybe they're giving in to some worldly wisdom. That person is demonized under the control and or influence of demon. And so is Adolf Hitler. Or Jeffrey Dahmer. Or the Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5. Or any other person that you think is completely evil. The same word applies to both. That's why it makes it so difficult to figure out what's going on with people. You know, most people, when they think about demonization, this is going to age me a little, they think about the original Exorcist movie with Linda Blair. They think if somebody's demonized, then they look like that, and their head is able to spin around 360 degrees, you know, at any moment. You know, by the way, when I saw that, when I was, I think I was in eighth grade or something, and I had two friends. Take that off. I don't want to look at it any longer. I had two friends staying with me overnight. My parents were out of town. And so I had two friends staying with me, and we had two bedrooms, my brother's bedroom, and he was gone. He had a double bed, and in my bedroom was a single bed. And we were all so scared by that movie that we flipped a coin who had to sleep alone. Nobody wanted to sleep alone. I lost, by the way. I had to sleep alone. It was terrible. I hated it. All right, look at letter B. The Bible uses the same Greek word to describe all levels of demonization, from somebody being what we would call fully possessed, to somebody having demonic thinking, to some other kind of what we would say is a lower level of oppression. I mean, and the truth is, probably just about all of us have been or currently are demonized under the control and or influence of a demon to one degree or another. We've been oppressed. We've bought into worldly wisdom. I mean, just for a moment, look at the person next to you. Just look at them. Do they look demonized? Of course they do. Of course they do, all right? I mean, personally, I think people who eat liver have to be demonized. I mean, they have to be. Why else would they eat that? All right, I'm teasing for those of you that don't know me. But we have. We've been demonized by buying into the wisdom of the enemy. We've suffered oppression, maybe suffered depression. We've been afflicted by the devil in our thought life, attacked maybe with some kind of an addiction. So demonization happens in varying degrees with different people, even though the scripture makes no distinction as to the degree of demonization. Now, another thing the Bible says about this is that sickness can sometimes be caused by demons. Look at Luke 13, verse 11. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, by a demon. And then what were the symptoms? She was bent double and could not straighten up at all. So sometimes, not always, sickness and disease are caused by demons. But again, it doesn't mean that that person is like Linda Blair in The Exorcist. So the Bible says, letter D, being demonized can happen from the outside of a person or the inside of a person, which we would think of being possessed by a demon. So I have bad news about this, and I have good news about this. The bad news is no one is immune from demons attacking them from the outside. Even Jesus himself was attacked by demons and Satan himself from the outside when he walked on this earth. If you haven't read Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11 recently, you need to read that. But what did Jesus do? He used the word of God against those demonic attacks. Three different times he said, "It is written," and then he quoted the scripture, and he won the victory over the attack. And we are to do the same. So no one is immune from demons attacking them from the outside. But the good news is if you are a follower of Jesus, you are immune from demons dwelling in your spirit. In your spirit. In fact, letter E, demons cannot dwell in the spirit of a Christian. Now, I mentioned this last weekend. Some of you weren't here, but I want to mention it again. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that all human beings are triune beings. That means we are made up of three parts. One part that makes you, you, and me, me, is our body. We all have a body. The second part is our soul, which is our personality. And our soul is made up of three things as well. It's made up of our mind, our emotions, and our will. Our thinker, our feeler, and our chooser. So we all have a body, we all have a soul, and the third thing that makes up human beings is our spirit. Our spirit. And our spirit is the part of us that relates to God. So we are triune beings. And the Bible says that when we are born as human beings, because of Adam and Eve's original sin, back in Genesis 3, because of that, we are born in sin. That means you never have to teach a child how to be bad. It just comes naturally. And because we are born in sin, our spirit, the part of us that relates to God, is dead to God, and it's alive to Satan. Dead to God, alive to Satan. But when we come to faith in Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes into our spirit, seals our spirit, and we are what Jesus calls born again in John 3:3. Now our spirit is alive to God and dead to Satan. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit, and therefore a demon cannot now dwell inside of us because of us following Jesus. So that's the good news. But even though that's true, demons can still attack us in the realm of our soul, our mind, emotions, and will, and in the realm of our body. I want to put a diagram on the video screen that'll help you understand a little bit more. There's our three parts, spirit, soul, body. Our spirit is the part of us when we come to faith in Christ that is saved instantaneously. Saved meaning saved from the penalty of your sins. Your spirit is saved immediately. That's called justification. Your soul is not saved immediately, and for the rest of your life here on this earth, you are being saved. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That theologically is called sanctification. We are all being sanctified for the rest of our time here on this earth, and then one day our body will be saved. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about us getting a brand new glorified body. Theologically, that is called glorification. So, you can take that down now. As a follower of Jesus, your spirit cannot be indwelt by a demon, but your body and your soul can. So the question that comes up a lot of times is, well, Brian, how do people become demonized? And when anybody ever asks me that, I know what they're really thinking. How do I become demonized? I don't want to get demonized. Well, one major way, letter F, is people become demonized by giving demons access to themselves. There's an entry point of some kind. There's an access point given to a demon, usually not on purpose. You say, what do you mean? Number one, being traumatized in some way, being sinned against in some way. Things like rape, abuse, incest, and a million other things oftentimes give demons access. Now, I know if you're a thinking person, you're probably thinking, man, that is not fair. I mean, somebody is abused, and the devil uses that abuse to gain access to them, to end up having them being under the control of a demon. That's not fair. You're absolutely right. It's not fair. The devil never plays fair. Never. If you don't remember it, John 10:10, Jesus told us, the devil, the thief, he comes for three reasons in your life and mine: to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's what the devil's trying to do in your life and in mine. And he'll use anything to gain access to us. You know, 1 Peter 5:8 says, Peter says, your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's what the devil's doing around your life and mine all the time. So a second way demons gain access to us is because of something called generational sins or familial demons. Familial means it runs in my family. Things like suicide, alcoholism, drug abuse, obesity, pornography, anger. If things come up in your mind and you're thinking, man, that runs in my family, that's oftentimes because it's from demons or some kind of generational sin that's been passed from one generation to the next. You know, Jesus said one time in John 14:30, the ruler of this world, he's talking about Satan, the ruler of this world is coming, but he has nothing in me. He has no access point. He has no entry point into my life. And that's the way that Jesus wants us to be as well. Third way demons gain access to us is when people repeatedly give in to sin. Demons have the opportunity to indwell them. Now, a lot of people say, well, how much sin? I don't know. I don't want to find out. I don't want to live my life going as close as I can to the line of getting demonized in sin. I want to live my life like Psalm 24 says, with clean hands and a pure heart before God. But I do know, letter A, any sins involving the occult will especially open up a person to demons. Being involved in things like seances, fortune telling, palm reading, tarot cards, going to a medium, horoscopes, astrology, witchcraft, those kinds of things can open you up to demons. And so if you've been involved in that in the past, I would encourage you to repent. That means turn around and go the other direction. Ask God to forgive you. Denounce your involvement in that and get some prayer from some people for that. That's what I would do. Just saying. Look at letter B. Getting involved in rebellion will also open you up to demons. Why? Because 1 Samuel 15, rebellion is as the sin of divination. That Hebrew word is witchcraft. Rebellion is just like witchcraft, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. See, when we rebel, we are acting just like the devil. The devil became the devil because he rebelled. He rebelled against God. You know, before the devil became the devil, he was an angel created by God. He was in the heavens with God. He was one of the most powerful angels. And he rebelled against God and wanted to be equal or greater than God. So what did God do? He cast, Lucifer was his name, he cast Lucifer out of heaven. One third of the angels followed Lucifer, and they became demons, and they all came to earth. That's all that happened. So if you've been involved in occult practices or you've been rebellious, you're opening yourself up to demons. But other sins that we get involved with can also give demons inroads to our lives. Things like perpetual lying. You know, personally, probably the one sin area that I've identified when I've been involved casting out demons of people, usually the inroad, the access point into their life was some kind of unforgiveness. It's huge. When people have unforgiveness, bitterness towards someone, and they will not let that go, oftentimes that gives demons access into their life. But it could be other things, sexual sins, drugs, drunkenness, all that. The bottom line of what I'm saying is this. Look at letter C. Any disobedience to the word of God leaves us open to demonic attack. It's sort of like sharks in bloody water. Our sin is the bloody water, and sharks are demons. So, how can we stay free from demonic control over us? Very simply, two words. Don't sin. That's it. Walk with God. Cling to God. Abide in Jesus. You know, the Apostle John said this, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." And I want you to notice the period at the end of that sentence. He doesn't say, "I'm writing this to you so you may not sin very much." He says, "Sin." But I found that sort of like an unstated goal for a lot of followers of Jesus. I just don't want to sin a lot. But a little bit, it's okay. No. You are in a spiritual war. And a spiritual war is similar in a lot of ways to a physical war. And so if you're in a physical war, your goal is not to say, "Well, I just don't want to get shot by the enemy very much." No, you go, "I don't want to get shot at all," right? Now, the problem with you and I not sinning is that we live in a fallen world. We have demonic forces tempting us to sin. And we have souls that need transformation. So it's not easy, is it? So let's look very quickly at the war against sin. James says this: let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Why? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, and God himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Spiritual death, and eventually physical death. Now look at number one. In verse 14, that word lust in the Greek language is epithumia. It means a longing for what is forbidden, forbidden by God. So sin can just spring up from our own flesh, from our own lusts. John says it this way: do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, then he names three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. So, sin can spring up from our own flesh, our own lust, without any outside stimulus. But what makes it even more difficult for us to battle sin is that the world also entices us to sin. You know, the fallen world is programmed by the evil one. And so does Satan and his demons. They are constantly enticing us to sin too. Now, I do want to say, demons or the devil can't make you sin. I've found a lot of followers of Jesus use that as an excuse. Well, I fell into this sin. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You chose. But they can tempt us or entice us to sin. So number one, from our flesh, from the world, and from demonic powers, we're constantly being enticed to sin. So how do we battle this? James tells us in James 4, submit, if you're taking notes, underline that, submit, therefore, to God. That's the first thing. And that word submit means to say to God every day, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. I'm submitting my whole life over to you. That's what submit means. So the first thing is you have to submit to God, and then you need to resist the devil. Go the opposite direction of what the enemy wants you to do, and he will, he says, flee from you. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Paul says to Timothy, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. He says two things will help you: fleeing from sin, walking the other way, and pursuing God. Those things will also help you stay free from sin. And then, of course, if I do sin, if you do sin, and you will, and so will I, we're imperfect beings, we need to go immediately to God and confess our sins. Why? Because if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what's the bottom line that I'm saying? Look at letter E. People who habitually yield to sin leave themselves open to the possibility of demonic activity, demonization, in their lives. Jesus said that in John 8, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave to sin. Now, by the way, that's in the continuous tense in the Greek language. It means what Jesus is saying is not if you commit sin one time. He's saying if you yield to sin and yield to sin and yield to sin, eventually you're going to be the slave of sin. And you cannot get free. So, as your pastor, what I'm challenging you to do is get serious about your walk with God. Some of you don't play church. Don't play Christianity. Our walk with God needs to permeate every single part of our life. Not just certain parts, every part. It's like I've told you before, it's the difference between being a chocolate milk Christian and a grapefruit Christian. Those of you who haven't been around, you know when you have a grapefruit and you cut it in half, has all those little triangles there, those sections. That's how a lot of followers of Jesus want to follow Jesus. Jesus, I'll give you this section of my life, but you're not getting this section. I'll give you my sexuality, but you're not getting my money. I'll give you my money, but you're not getting my politics. I'll give you my politics, but I'm not going to give you my relationships. You know, are you grapefruit? Jesus wants us to be chocolate milk. You know, when you pour a glass of milk and you put in the Hershey's or Nestle's or whatever and you stir it all up, there's no part of that milk that's regular milk anymore. Why? Because the chocolate has affected every part of the milk. It's all chocolate milk. And Jesus wants to affect every part of your life. He wants to affect the way you spend your time, your energy, your money, how you do your career, how you think about politics, how your language is, all of it. And I just have to say, you know, following Jesus, you know, church attendance is huge. It just really is. You know, people say all the time, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, do I? Well, no, but to be an effective one, a growing one, you do. You know, I've never seen one person who is a growing, effective follower of Jesus who's not incredibly involved in church. Never seen it. Now, the inverse is not necessarily true. Just because you're really committed to church does not mean you're absolutely going to be an effective, growing Christian. But you aren't going to be unless you are a person who's committed to church. You know, it's a commitment to Christ, a commitment to his church, and a commitment to his cause. That's what it's about. In other words, letter G, I'm saying stay close to Jesus and don't allow any demonic presence to gain a foothold in your life. Does that sound like a plan? Amen. All right, let's pray. We're going to have just a little bit of ministry time right now. Would you just close your eyes? You don't have to close your eyes, but this is a holy moment, and this will block out distractions for you. You know, some of you, as I was talking, you're realizing, and it was probably out of just, you know, because you were naive, you didn't know being involved in occult practices could open you up to demons. Some of you are saying, you know, I've gone to seances, I've had my palm read, I've got involved in witchcraft. If you've been involved in any of that stuff right now in your heart, between you and God, you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. And at some time, doesn't have to be right now, but sometime, you need to publicly denounce all things in the occult that you've been involved in. Publicly declare that what you were involved in was wrong or evil. Why out loud? Because the devil cannot read your thoughts. God can, but the devil cannot. And so by saying it out loud, you are in a certain way sort of breaking the power of that involvement that you've had. And I would encourage you to receive prayer from some people, and if you've been involved in it. You're not a bad person if you've been involved in it. I mean, our culture just makes it look normal. And then others of you, when I was talking, you realize there's been some things passed down in your family. There's been some generational sins. Maybe some family spirits that have been passed down. Maybe through alcoholism, drug addiction, obesity, sexual sins, divorce. If you're thinking, you know, this runs in my family, that's probably a generational sin or some kind of demonic, you know, spirit, family spirit that's been passed down. If that's the case, I want to agree with you in prayer right now. And I would also encourage you to receive prayer for some others. But if that's you, I just want to pray. In fact, what I want you to do, if that's you, would you just stand up right now? Just stand up where you are. And I want to pray for you specifically. Just stand up. If you realize, man, there's been some generational sins that have been passed down in our family line. You may not be affected by those or not, but you want to break the power of it. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would break the power of it. So God sees each one of you, knows who you are. So right now, just close your eyes. Right now, Lord, I agree with each of these people that are standing. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would come, Holy Spirit, and you would begin to break the power of that generational sin that's been in their bloodline. Those familial spirits that have been passed down from one generation to the next. I pray right now that, Jesus, you would put the cross of Calvary and the blood of Jesus in that bloodline and you would cut it off right now. I curse every generational sin from these people that are standing right now in the name of Jesus, and I break their power and I speak freedom to each one of you. Lord, break every single thing like that in each one of our lives. May it not be passed down to our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Let it stop here, Lord. And again, I would encourage you to receive more prayer. And then the other thing I feel like the Lord is doing right now is some of you are realizing, man, you have not been prioritizing your relationship with Jesus the way that you should. Or maybe the way that you used to. You've gotten really lax about reading the Bible. You've gotten really lax about prayer. You dropped out of your small group. You're sort of hit and miss in church. God is calling you to back right now to up your commitment again. Submit, therefore, to God. God, I want to give you my whole life again. I want to be fully submitted to you. And Lord, I pray for those that are doing that right now with you. I pray that you would help them, that you would give them grace. You would show them how pleased you are, God, with their desire to really get serious about their relationship with you. All right, could everybody stand? I'd like to ask the ministry team to come to the front. We'd love to pray for any of you that would like to receive prayer. We're going to have a ministry team, a trained prayer team up here at the front. We'd love to pray for you. Could be about anything I talked about. It might not have anything to do with that. Maybe you need physical healing. Maybe you need a financial breakthrough. Whatever it is, we would love to pray for you before you go. Now, next weekend, I'm going to continue this. And I'm going to teach you out of the Bible. What do you do when you actually run into a demon? How do you deal with demons and demonic forces? So you're not going to want to miss that. Make sure you're back for that. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. Lord, thank you for all my friends. And as they go, God, bless each one. Bless them. Keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Say hi to a bunch of people on your way out. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you soon.